Morning. How's everyone? Good, good. Pastor Mark's good. Anyone else? Anyone else doing well? Yeah, okay, a couple people. That's good. All right. We're moving up. Pastor Mark Minicello and his family are here this morning. His mom and his daughter Sophia, right? Sophia. Okay. Visiting on their way back to Baltimore. So welcome. And then I saw Victoria here. Victoria, hey! And Luke, okay, and Luke. We don't want to forget Luke. Good to see you. There's someone else. No? Okay. All right. We have an announcement. Gayla's going to make an announcement here in a minute. Are you? Yeah, you want? Yeah, okay. But I just want to read something first. Again from John chapter 1. Let's consider who God is. We just sang about what he can do, right? Graves into gardens, bones into armies. Is there another one? Seas into highways. There it is. Seas into highways. And he's the only one who can. He's the only one who can. And oh my gosh, he can. He's done it. He's done it, hasn't he? Seas into highways. Israel went through the Red Sea to the other side. Bones into armies, Ezekiel 37. The valley of dry bones became an army. What's the first one? Graves into gardens, right? Graves into gardens. That there was death in me, but now there is life because of the resurrection of Christ in my life. Because I am alive with Christ. Isn't that amazing? He has done it. He can do it, and he has done it. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When was the beginning? That's a good question, isn't it? Before the beginning. Right? Before any of it, God was, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What beginning? The beginning before the beginning. He was there already. Right? And in the beginning of the beginning, he was there. Right? All things were made through him. So when the beginning happened, it was all made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It's so thorough. Right? There isn't anything that you can find in this creation that does not have God's fingerprint on it. He is the creator of everything. He initiated it all. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. No committee. No, like, deliberation, no, like, but there was, because God said, that's how able he is, to speak to nothing, and nothing can become something, right? Amazing. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, so this morning we'll talk about that. That's what God is able to do. That is what God is able to do, to create something out of absolutely nothing. But then we'll look at what does that mean to our lives, right, personally. So Gayla Martelli is going to come up and give us an announcement, not an introduction, an announcement of an event that she's planning. So you want? Yeah, you get a microphone.
Thank you. I just wanted to let everybody know that the Women's Ministry is holding an outreach event on November 20th. It's a Saturday, and we're inviting kids from the community to come in and make Christmas cards or write letters to, say, grandmother or someone that's in a nursing home, someone that's far away, or even if there's an inmate, that a relative that they have that's in prison. So we're inviting them to come in, and maybe some of the young kids can bring a friend. We're trying to get two kids that are not within the church, you know, trying to reach out into the community. And we will provide all the supplies, and we're looking for Christmas card donations for people that have unused cards and envelopes. There's a box in the back, and of course they have to be Christian cards. And what else? Pastor Donald will be there, and he'll minister to the kids. And I'm hoping that some of the ladies can come And anybody that wants to come, we have to be quarried. So Pastor Daigle has the quarry forms after service. And that's about it.
This is Gayla had the idea that we could offer, right, as a service to the community. We could open our doors and, you know, if somebody wants to help to send a card to somebody, right? And we have not Frosty the Snowman, but we could have like the nativity scene, right? And just to help and meet people, but then also help people reach out. So I think it's a beautiful idea, beautiful outreach. So I'll be there too. That sounds like fun. I'm going to send a card to my mom, right? And then hear what Pastor Donald has to say. Okay, a couple other things before we get into the message, that we have the book nook in the back. Right? The book nook. How many people have visited the book nook? Right, it's a fantastic place. But Becca has the Christmas devotionals and Christmas ideas out there. You can go and get some stuff, some Christmas gifts, and get ready for that. But also, the Women's Book Club is running, right? And Becca, I love it. I love that she has it in her heart to do this. And the book club is continuing, and all the options are there. So support your local book nook and its events. Operation Christmas Child is coming up. I think, what do we have, 2 weeks?
We're going to push it out a week, so we're going to pack on November 21st after church.
Okay, November 21st after church.
Delivered that day, so any that you're packing from home, that's the absolute, literally will lead from here to the dropping point.
Okay, and we might need a flatbed trailer to pull the load, yeah. So bring donations and bring your things if you want to help us with this. We reached 200 a couple years ago, wasn't it? Or over 250? 250, you say? 250?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so start bringing in your things, and then we have the big event on November 21st. That's exciting. We're going to do a Thanksgiving dinner here at the church this year. Yeah, so Wednesday the 24th, it's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we're just going to have, we won't have an evening service, but we'll have a meal together upstairs. So we'll get the list out there of what we need. How many people are familiar with the Thanksgiving holiday and what we eat that day? Okay, good. So but it's all different, isn't it? Everyone has a different flavor. So bring your favorite dish or whatever, and we'll just have a great time together. That'll be our Thanksgiving service will be dinner. And we'll have time to reflect on the year and what we're thankful for and to be together as the body. So I was thinking you could be that you have to make a dinner on Thursday. Is anybody cooking on Thursday, the Thanksgiving? Yeah, so you have to make the meal. So this meal you could just come to and not have to do anything. It could be that Thursday you don't have any place to go, so now you have a place to go. It could be that on Wednesdays you're bored, and now you know there's a big event on Wednesday. And also that we have church on Wednesday, right? So this could revolutionize your Wednesdays. Right? So that's exciting. So and then one last thing, the Davis family. Gene wanted to express thanks for all the prayers for Regina. They got in an accident the other night. Regina is still in the hospital at UMass, and just continued prayers, right? That God would be merciful, right, in his wisdom and in his amazing plan. So there's the thank you, Gene, right? He was here making the coffee this morning. Right? He's never deterred. So but continue to pray for Regina. Yeah. Okay. Open with me actually to Psalm chapter 18. No, you know what? Let's go to Acts chapter 6. We'll end up in Psalm 18, though. Don't worry. It's not. Acts chapter 6, as we have gone through the book of Acts. We spent, I think it was 72 weeks in the book of John. I think that's what it ended up being. 72 Sunday mornings going through the book of John. And I met a pastor recently, and he was asking about doing series. He said, "How do you do a series?" I said, well, we just did a series on the book of John. And he said, oh, how long did it take? I said, 72 weeks. He said, what? What? He said, I do 4 weeks at a time. I said, well, I have no problem with that. But so it was fun to talk about how we did it. But anyway, now we've rolled into the book of Acts, and we have seen the power of God on display. We've seen God building His church. Last week we spoke from Psalm 127 that if God is building His church, it's not in vain. And God is building His church, and it's a beautiful thing. But what we would like to see is the ability of God, right? The ability of God, the faithfulness of God in building His church. When you go through these chapters of the book of Acts, it's miracle after miracle. God overcoming seemingly humongous things with ease and leading His church through it. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, you see an attack on the church. On the early church, there's an attack, and it comes from outside. There's an attack on the church from outside, that there is persecution coming to the church, and they are arresting the apostles for preaching. What did they tell them? It says they severely threatened them not to preach in this name anymore. What did the disciples, or what did the apostles say? Thank you for your input. We're going to do what God has called us to do. Right? And they go and they preach. Then in Acts chapter 5, they preach, and they are arrested again. They are thrown in jail. They want to kill them, but Gamaliel has wisdom from God, and it is instead they are just beaten. And they say, don't do it anymore. What do they say? Thank you for your input. Right? We're going to obey God rather than man. And they go and they back and they're preaching boldly. But here, as the church is growing, in Acts chapter 6, the very first verse says, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, isn't that an exciting idea that the disciples were multiplying? Right? It's not just addition coming into the church, but there is a multiplication happening. As people's lives are changed, they are ministering to people, and their lives are changed, and the church is growing exponentially because of what God is doing. But as that happens, there is something creeps in, right? Doesn't it? What does it say? As this is happening, if you think of like the forward momentum of the church, it's always something happening. God is always working. As it is happening, there arose something. Right? Something came out of the woodwork. What was it? Complaining. Right? Complaining. Murmuring. Have you read the story of Israel in the wilderness? There is murmuring. What do they murmur about? They murmur about Moses' leadership. They murmur about the lack of cucumbers. Right? They murmur about the lack of diversity in their diets. Right? They murmur about how sandy everything is, I'm sure. One person is murmuring that they haven't been able to buy new shoes because their shoes continue to grow with their foot, and they're not wearing out. And that's the trial of their faith, that they can't go buy new shoes. Right? But there is a constant murmuring happening. And now here, as God is working, it seems like there is another attack on the church, and it's coming not from outside, but from inside. We started this morning talking about God's ability, about who God is, that He is, and He spoke, and He created. But now we see our ability, where we can miss that big picture, and we can look at the little things. We can begin to complain. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Having no idea, what is a Hellenist? Does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing? We're on Halloween. What do you think a Hellenist is? Don't be a Hellenist. That's actually not a bad thing, that they are actually believers too, but they are Greek Jews. Right? They are Jews from that had been dispersed. They had been raised outside of Jerusalem. They spoke Greek. They even had a lot of Greek culture. They more looked like Greeks than they did Hebrews, but they were Jewish by tradition. But now they had moved back into the area of Palestine, and they were believing now in the gospel. And throughout history, the Hebrews and the Hellenists had conflict. There's cultural differences there. Have you ever experienced a cultural difference? Right. Yeah, okay, good. So there is something happening at these two things. Right. Throughout it, before Christianity, these two groups would not be agreeing. Your culture is Greek. Our culture is the right culture. We grew up in Palestine. We are Hebrews. We are the real Jews. You are like the fake ones. You're basically Greeks. And they say, hey, we're just as Hebrew as you are. And they say, then why are you called a Hellenist? No, I don't know, right? You can project the whole argument. Now they are believing and they are in fellowship together. And as the widows, the church is given the responsibility to take care of the widows, and they come daily and they receive whatever they need. And the Hellenists are saying, hey, our widows are neglected. Hey, you Hebrews, you're not taking care of our people. And then, can you picture it? Maybe don't picture it. We don't want to let it in. But it could be that in fellowship, these little things could rise. And if I focus on it, it could be something that could corrupt our fellowship. And it could be something that would affect the way I think about you and the way you think about me. And what a daring way for the devil to come after the church. That he would come from the inside and say, you know what? I've done this before with these people. They complain about everything. How about if I bring it into the church and they can complain about each other? Wouldn't that be perfect? This new group of people, radical faith, miracles, power, authority, fellowship, unity. How about if I affect that unity and I destroy their testimony before other people? Perfect, let's go. The devil goes in, he starts sneaking around, testing the waters. Where are the cracks? Where is it? If you don't think this is happening today, you're missing it, right? The devil would love to come into our church. Imagine that. He would love to come into our church and divide us. We live in a world of division. And he would love to bring it into the church. But what do we say? Say, nay. No, 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 no. You're not welcome here. Division is not welcome here. We won't allow the murmuring and the complaining. We don't want it. We don't entertain it. We don't want to promote it. And they say, okay, we need to, but also they understand that there is an issue that needs to be dealt with. So they call, the apostles come, they say, listen, God has called us. God has called us to the ministry of the Word of God and to the ministry of prayer. That is our calling. That is our purpose. That is why the church is growing, because of the preaching of the word, because of the prayers of the saints, and because all of that is producing a unity. Isn't that right? Our unity comes from somewhere. It comes from Christ among us. It comes from Christ understood. Pastor Stan told a story down in Argentina, or no, it was in Peru. There was a guy that loved being in fellowship with the church. He said, I love it when you guys do like a dinner, and maybe Rosie knows this story, right? I love it, guy, when you guys do events. I like to be with you because you're nice people. And I like the way you are with each other. I like the way you love each other. I like the way your fellowship works. But I don't agree with your doctrine. So as far as church, I won't be here. I'm going to go to my church. I agree with their doctrine, but they're terrible people. I don't want to be with them. Like, I don't like the fact that they, blah, 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 whatever, right? And we could say, well, how about we take a step back and consider that the doctrine produces the life. That the word preached and the definition of things and the accuracy of the word of God produces a kind of life that is attractive. It does. I believe it. I've seen it. I'm in the middle of it, right? There's a life in our church that is a result of years and years, decades of commitment to the Word of God. Pastor Morrison, 30 years faithfully preaching the gospel. Oh my gosh, the pouring over the Word of God so that he could preach it to the body of Christ. The beginning of the church with Pastor Stevens preaching the Word of God, and we know the life that went into it. The board, the faithful men, Pastor Van Doren, Pastor Mike, Pastor Doug, years, decades lifting up the Word of God in prayer. So the apostles come together. They say, listen, we are called to this, and we believe that this, the ministry of the Word of God and the ministry of prayer, is pivotal to the church's growth and the church's continuance. And what is happening is because of what God has given us to do, to preach. And in saying that, they are not minimizing the need to serve, the practical work of the church. The serving the table, serving the widows, helping people. So he says, go out. You guys go out, find 7 men who are faithful, who are passionate about the word. Find them and they can serve in the church. Deacons. So they go out and they find 7 men and there they are. It says it in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? A man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. They chose Stephen. They chose Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, great name. If we ever have another son, I'm going to name him Nicanor. Right? Odds aren't good, but you never know. Right? Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch. So they choose these 7 men, and these 7 men are brought to the congregation. They say, hey, these guys are here to serve you. If you need something practically, these men are here for you. They are here for the health of the body of Christ. And we have deacons in our church. Do they want to stand up? Yeah, that's good. Them to stand. Everyone else wants them to stand up. So we have Chris over here. All right, Chris Wright. Sal Salas right here, right down front. John Murray Douse, and then the elders. We covered the elders. Okay. Yeah, and we have it this way also. This the health of the body of Christ, the practical needs of the body of Christ are met, not minimized but met, not dismissed but seen, and taken care of. Once this happens. Once this order is there, once this little murmuring that is trying to infiltrate and take over the church, what happens when there's a crack in the concrete? Have you seen? You say, oh, there's a little crack, and in the winter, the water goes down and freezes, and in the spring you say, oh, that's a big crack. Another season, oh, the heave is there. It has to be dealt with quickly, right? In wisdom, God gives the apostles wisdom to deal with the situation. And these men are put in place. The apostles are given to the Word of God in prayer. The deacons are given to the practical needs of the church. And then what's the result? Verse 7. Then the Word of God spread. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There was a liberty in the Word of God. The Word of God was not constrained, but the Word of God was let loose. Like Charles Spurgeon said, the Word of God is like a lion. I would sooner defend a lion than I would defend the Word of God. If you let a lion out of the cage, it can handle itself. It can defend itself. It can take over things. And the Word of God is the same way. When we take our little limiting ideas off of the Word of God and let it expressed freely, then it does what it wants to do. Isaiah 55:11 says the Word of God will prosper. Right? The Word of God will not be frustrated. The Word of God will accomplish the thing that He has intended for it to do. And then we continue the story with Stephen. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. We see this is someone other than the apostles are now participating in this ministry, with miracles and wonders. Why? Because there's obedience, there's order, there's freedom. And now Stephen is there and he is doing this. He's serving people, but also he is glorifying God in an amazing way. But there arose a resistance again from there's a synagogue of the freedmen. And I'm just getting going here, okay? We're getting the context laid. We'll gear up in a minute. Right, verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen. There were Syrians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. This is a synagogue of the freedmen. They are from all over the place, and they came together, and they are now targeting Stephen. They say, hey, who is this guy, this common guy with this radical message and this unbelievable power? But verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Isn't that beautiful? They were not able to witness, or not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. There was something more to Stephen than his words or his arguments, but it was the Spirit of God. It was his faith in the Word of God, the Spirit of God working through him that they could not resist. And they could say, well, we're smarter, we're trained, we're Greeks, we know how to argue everything. I remember living in Baltimore with Justin, and we lived together, and we would walk over to this Greek place, and the guy just wanted to argue. And I realized that we would give the gospel, and he would give his opinion, and every time I would walk out like fired up, right? Like, oh, and he would just be like, all right, I'll see you next week. But it was in him; he just loved it. He loved to argue, and he's like, whatever you bring, I'll bring the opposite point just to get it going, right? Just to get this thing stirred up. This is what's happening, but they are frustrated with Stephen's simplicity, with Stephen's confidence, with Stephen's faith. So they decided they would take him out. They bring false accusations against him, all of this stuff. They bring him before the Sanhedrin again, and they say, we need to get rid of this guy. He's driving us all nuts. And Stephen, in chapter 7, preaches a message, one message. Amazing message, the history of Israel. He goes through the whole history of Israel and what God was able to do with them and how faithful God was to them. And then he ends it with, like, that's you guys. You guys crucified the one you've been looking for. You guys brought him to the point. You missed the whole picture. You missed the whole thing. This is everything you've been praying for. All your formalities, all your practices, they are about him. And you won't believe in him, and that's the problem. These guys couldn't handle it. It says, gnashing their teeth, they ran upon him, they threw him out of the city, and they stoned him. Right there. But what happens? As he's being stoned, he's on his knees, and he just says, Lord, I see the Lord. And then unbelievably says it. Verse 50, chapter 7, verse 56, Stephen says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They are stoning him, looking to silence him, looking to finally get rid of this little thing. And he says, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing ready. He's welcoming me. Oh my gosh. And then he says, then they stone him. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit in verse 59. And then in verse 60, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then he fell asleep and he went to heaven. And Christ there standing at the right hand of God, watching what is happening, knowing what is happening, and ready to welcome him home. What a picture. When that is my view, whatever else is happening is very small. Imagine if Stephen was occupied with complaining. And heaven's open. He said, Lord, I was supposed to be safe. You were supposed to protect me. What's wrong with you? How come they're throwing rocks at me? I love them. I'm trying to deliver them. I'm giving the message of hope. But instead he says, Lord, I see you. I see you, and it's beautiful. I don't care about them and what they are doing. Don't hold this against them. Don't judge them. Forgive them. Save them. But Lord, I'm ready to come to you. That's what I see right now. And he goes to heaven. What a picture. What a picture. Could we be that way? Could we be this way with God, that we believe him? That we trust that no matter what is happening, no matter how I feel, no matter what is going on, can I trust that he is able to deliver? Can I trust that he is able to save? Can I trust that he is able to heal? Can I trust that he is able, even though everything looks a little strange and sounds a little funny, is he working? Is he caring? Is he teaching? Is he leading? Does he love me? He's able. He's able to do it all. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 18. How do I know that he is able? How do I know? Well, here we go. We can look in verse 31. Who is God except the Lord? Who is God except the Lord? Who else spoke and everything came into existence? Who else is able to create everything out of nothing? Who else is able to have the creativity? Who else is able to design the body the way it is? Who else is able to design the world the way it works? Who else has the wisdom? Who else has the expanse of mind to handle all of the things that are happening at once? Only the Lord. He's the only one. And we could say that if God is that way, if God is that powerful, if God is that able, and then I look at myself and see how small I am, how frail I am, how apt to fail I am, and I can say, where do the two meet? How can the two connect? He's holy, he's perfect, he's able, he's doing all of these things in the world. What am I? David says this in Psalm chapter 4, or Psalm chapter 8, Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, there you go. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would visit him? First of all, that you were mindful of me. You know me. When I get up in the morning, when I go down at night, when I sleep through the night, you know me. You know the thoughts before they come out of my mouth. You know the step before I take it. Right? You know everything. How am I going to react to all? You know all of this stuff. How is it that you know that? How is it that you care so intimately for me that you would even worry about me, or you would even give the effort to me? Because he's able. He's able to do all this, but he wants to be involved with you and me. His love is not focused on creation. His love is focused on man and woman. His love is centered on you and me. He doesn't have to divide it from anybody, but it is wholly focused on us, God's love and God's ability. Who is a rock except our God? Have you tried to build on something else? Have you tried to put your life on another foundation? Have you tried to trust yourself through things? Have you tried to lean on your own understanding? How's it working? It's squishy. It sinks. Right? Have you ever stood on a bog? Right? You say, oh, this looks like nice ground. You step out of my cousin and I in a canoe up in the Adirondacks. We see this little island. We say, oh, there's a good little island. We'll go stretch our leg. We step out on the boat, and it's like, whoop, all of a sudden, you're knee deep in the mud. Right? How many things are like that in this world, and that we have attempted to put our life on, and we find that it doesn't work? But God is different. He alone is a rock. He is. And not only that, verse 32, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He gives me strength. He knows what I'm going through. God knows what you are going through. Don't underestimate that. Don't dismiss that. If you are struggling with a depression, if you are struggling in a difficulty, if you are struggling with addiction, if you are struggling with a way of thinking, If you're struggling with pride, if you're struggling with your own success, God knows, and He gives you strength for that. He arms you with strength, meaning He puts it in your hand. He gives it to you. He gives you the ability to fight against what is in your life. And He makes your way perfect. He makes my feet like deer feet. And He sets me on high places. Oh, I should have thought ahead and got some deer feet. Right? God makes my feet like deer feet. And we could say that seems like the least useful thing in my life right now, to have deer like a feet or feet like a deer. Right? Either way, it doesn't sound useful. No matter what way you say it. But what does it mean? Have you seen how effortlessly deer make it through things? Have you seen them glide through the woods? Have you seen them like seemingly fly through like a field? It's amazing to watch. There are obstacles in our life that we cannot walk through on our own strength. But He gives us the feet necessary to overcome the obstacle. And He gives us the ability to walk on these high places. Have you seen a mountain goat on the side of a cliff? It's unbelievable. Right? It's almost like God's created an impossible place to walk and then created an animal that could walk there. It's crazy. Like a sheer cliff, and they're just sitting there, right? They're just like eating whatever they can find in a pile of rocks. I don't know. Right? But they're there. In life, we find ourselves on these sheer cliffs. And we say, if I even shift my weight, I will free fall into nothing. And God says, I see you there. I know you're there. I'm not going to take you off the wall. I'm not going to take you off the cliff. But I'm going to give you the feet that you need to stand on the cliff. And I'm going to give you the strength that you need to stand there. I'm going to need you the ability to navigate it. Because this is life. And I'm connecting this to Acts chapter 6 in the building of the church, but also so much in our own personal lives that we have God on our side. And there isn't anything that He's not able to help us with. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. I wish I had a bow of bronze so I could show you that I cannot bend it. But He teaches my hands to war. Pastor Butch Vieter's favorite verse. He teaches my hands to war. we're not neutral. There's no Sweden in the kingdom. Right? Like, we are engaged in a war. And I can say, no, I don't want to. No, thank you. No, thank you. And God says, no, you're gonna be confronting some things. But by your putting faith in God, you will be battling things. You can say, but I don't want to battle things. And He says, well, here's a sword. Like, here's a sword. Learn how to swing it. There it is. Become familiar with it. Learn it. Use it. Because when the murmuring arises, when the conflict is there, when the difficulty is there, what else do we have to sustain us? What else is able to change us? What else is able to help us? What else is able to bring us back to some kind of level where we can think and walk and chew gum? It's the Word of God. We need it. It's given it to us. And you know what? He teaches us how to use it. He teaches my hands to war. Like, He teaches me how to hold on. He teaches me how to turn the page. He teaches me how to apply it. He's so faithful. Is He able to do that? He's able. He spoke this whole thing into existence. Do you think He can give you a word? Do you think He can sustain you? Do you think He can teach you to swing something that He has given? How about David when he goes up against Goliath? Where's the ability there? The whole nation of Israel says the ability is with the humongous guy. There's no ability with the little kid who has a stick and a strap of leather. I'm putting my money on Goliath. In Goliath's eyes, what does he say? He's almost embarrassed. He said, you coming at me? You're going to send this little kid? I'm looking for the champion of Israel. I want the biggest, baddest dude you have. And you're sending out this little kid with a stick and a strap of leather? Please. Please, don't even waste my time. But what's David doing? David's down there and he says, oh, let me loose. let me at him. And he is the one who initiates the fight. Have you read it? He is the one who runs to Goliath. Why? Because God taught his hands to war. And there's Goliath mocking God, mocking righteousness, mocking the people of God. And he says, no, no, there's no place for that. No murmuring, no complaining, no evil report. I'm coming at you. And he goes and he gets that little leather swinging, the little rock in there, and boom, he lets it loose. Huh? Do you think David could throw a rock that fast? It doesn't matter. God can. God can. Do you think David had that kind of accuracy? Maybe, yeah. You can actually watch guys on YouTube with these things. They're good. But it doesn't matter. God is able to direct it. God is able to deliver the blow where it needs to go. Why? Because David trusted God was able. That's it. Saul's looking at David and said, you got to wear something bigger or badder. You got to be intimidating. And there's David in Saul's armor like clanking around like this. He's like, I don't think this will intimidate anybody, right? He says, just give me what I'm comfortable with. God has taught my hands to war. Let me fight the way God has taught me to fight. And this is where we are with the Word of God, that God has taught us to fight. He's taught us to fight for our families. He's taught us to fight for our church. He's taught us to fight for righteousness. Right. And how do we bring the battle? We bring the Word of God. That's it. This is how we run to the world, with the Word, with the definition, with the accuracy, with the compassion, with the gospel, with the love of God, with the grace of God, with the mercy of God, with the truth of God. And He is able. Look at what they did. They did this in Acts chapter 6. And what happened? The Word of God was spreading. And the disciples were being multiplied beyond their understanding, beyond their ability to calculate. Well, maybe Sal has a friend he can bring. Eric has maybe one person, right? I don't know, maybe not. No, I'm just kidding, right? Like we could think, but then we could say, or God could do it. God is able. God is moving, right? He makes my feet like, teaches my hands to work so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Has God put something in your hands and said, bend it? And you say, not a chance. Has God said, there's something in your life that needs to be taken out? And you could say, well, that's deep rooted. That ain't going. That way of thinking, I've been thinking that way for 30 years. There's no way you're changing that. I've been bitter about that forever. There's no way that's coming out. And God says, but look what I can do. I am able. And we see that God delivers us. And he changes our heart. He softens our hearts. I met a guy once who, he said he was like the meanest person I would have ever met. Right? And of course, he's telling me this after. He was a very nice guy. But he was an Air Force mechanic. And he was a cowboy, literal cowboy, like real deal cowboy from Arizona. And then he was an Air Force mechanic, and he said all he would do in the weekends, he worked all week so he could go to the bars and fight all weekend. Like that's what he wanted, that's what he did. Right? He said, I was mean, I was terrible, whatever. One day he's going, he was working on a jet, and he went down to adjust a fitting on a pneumatic hose. And there's a T fitting, it was all brass. And he went to do something, and the thing popped, and the brass fitting came and hit him right in the face. Changed his life. Changed his life. I met him down in Maryland at the Walter Reed Army Medical Center. Right? But you know what it did? It softened his heart. Softened his heart. He became the nicest person I had ever met. He was so kind, so compassionate. But it was what Christ had done with him. It's amazing. God can soften the hardest heart. We say, yeah, but you don't know my uncle. No, God knows your uncle. Right? You don't know my heart. No, God knows your heart. I don't want to know your heart, but God does. And God still loves you. And God still cares for you. And God still died for you. He's able to overcome that. He teaches my arms so that my arms can bend a bow of brass. Okay. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. That's the verse. Your gentleness has made me great. How gentle is God with us? How able is God to be hard? How able is he to correct? How able is he to deal with things? So able. We've seen it. Egypt is drowned in the Red Sea. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah is burnt up. That God's ability is there, but by choice he has come to us and his gentleness has made us great. And it means his condescension, that he left his place on high and he came down and sat with us in the mud, in the muck, in the dust, in the dirt, in the sin, in the unrighteousness. And he came down into it, and in his gentleness, he pulled us out of it. He saved us. He delivered us. And now he set us upon a rock where we say, oh my gosh, I was this, but now I am this. By the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the amazing love of God, I have been changed. He is able. He did it. Amen. Your gentleness has made me great. God's gentleness. We don't deserve his gentleness, but he gives it to us. Why? Because he loves us. Because he wants to. That's it. We haven't coaxed it out of him. We haven't done anything for him to give it to us, but he's simply done it. Now look at verse 36. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. You enlarged my path. Okay, we have the mountain goat on the little tiny ledge, like that big. The little mountain goat on the hanging onto the edge. But now the path is enlarged, and my feet did not slip. Now I have freedom. Now I'm moving in my life by faith. And what happens? I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Who are our enemies? Don't answer if they're in the room. No, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. The sin, the world, the devil, they are the enemies of the Christian. How have I pursued them? I pursued them through the cross. How have I overcome them? I've overcome them by the blood of the Lamb. How do I continue? I continue by the strength that God has put in me. I have it. When did I stop? I didn't stop until I overtook them. Hebrews 11:6, those who come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Diligently, meaning I don't stop until I find him. And we can say, but there's murmuring here, there's complaining there, there's difficulty here, there's difficulty there. And we say, no, that's not the focus. The focus is God. Pursue God. Find God. And you will have feet for the high places. You will have strength for the difficulty. You will have ability where you don't have it. And you can be like David. You can fly into the face of the difficulty and say, this is an adventure. I know I'm little. I know I'm outmatched. I know I don't have it in myself, but I know who God is. And this adventure of me flying towards the hurdle, flying towards the mountain, I'm saying, oh my God, this is exciting because God is going to do something. He's able. He's able. My emotions haven't been healthy in 40 years, but I'm flying towards health by faith. Why? Because God is able. He can do it. My family's been messed up for a decade. That's fine. Go to it by faith. By faith, God is able to heal. God is able to mend. God is able to lead you in forgiveness. God is able to root out the bitterness. God is able to do it. Don't doubt it, but pursue it. Ooh, that worked. All right. He can do it. God can do it. Go after it by faith. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I like that. I didn't turn back until they were destroyed. I don't have time. I don't have time to consider what could have been. I don't have time to consider, well, what if I had? I don't have time to consider that stuff. I'm going until they are destroyed and they're in the rearview mirror and I am moving. I am strengthened and I have overcome. That's where we are. I have wounded them so they could not rise. Don't give place to sin. The best advice anyone would ever say, ever, is don't sin. That's it. Right? John said it in 1 John. Don't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with Jesus, with the Father. His name is Jesus. He's righteous. Right? You have an advocate. So don't go back to the sin. Don't go back to the sin. Don't. They say, what if I do? Then go back to Christ. Don't waste time considering that. Because what will happen is that I will be lost. and I'll be over here, and I'll put myself out of the game. I'll put myself out of faith. Not out of faith, but what I'm saying, I'll put myself out of growing. I'll put myself out of what God is doing. Because why? Because I feel bad about my sin? No, your sin's been paid for. That's dealt with. It's over. The cross dealt the final thing to it. Don't worry about it. Continue. It has been destroyed. Catch up with God in your experience. Keep going. Why? How? How can we do that? Verse 39. You have armed me with strength for the battle. Oh man, hallelujah. You have armed me with strength for the battle. It's not on my own. I'm not producing it, but He has done it. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save. Even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. Okay. The devil is under our feet. Have you gotten the memo? He is under us. We are in Christ. He is. The devil is under. Like the foot is on the neck of the enemy. Don't let up. Don't let up. Don't say, "Oh, I feel. Oh, look, he's hurt. Maybe we could refine him. Maybe we could like rehab him." Right? You gotta say, "No, it's sin." No. Here's the strength. Here's the sword. I have put it under your foot. Now take the last swing by faith. Don't allow it, right? The little foxes spoil the vines, don't they? The little foxes spoil the vines. I remember being in Bible college and I had my truck, my car, and I had the stickers on the back, right? And there was this one sticker that was like, it was a statement. And I said, like, I'm not getting rid of the sticker. That's my identity, right? It shows what kind of music I like. It shows what kind of stuff I do, what kind of person I am, right? I need the sticker. And God said, get rid of the sticker. Like, what is that? What is that compared to me? Like, do you want to leave that avenue open to the devil? And like, you are before God with your music. That's not the point. But this was for me, right? And I took the sticker off and I said, no more, right? No more. And I had my CD book. Anybody have one of those? 500 CDs, right? Organized with the label, so good, right? I gave it to my friends. I said, I don't need this. I don't need it. Right? That's how I lost my first $1 million, my CDs. Anyway, like they are subdued. You have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. God is able. Okay, that's the message. God is able. And there's pages and pages how we can illustrate God's ability. But just believe it by faith. He created this whole thing. He has saved us. He has visited us. He has come down here for us. And then He continues. There is a future. There is an eternity. And He has that under control also. It's in His hands. Do we trust Him? What are we asking for this week? We're asking for a lot, actually. We're praying for Regina. We pray that she would be delivered, right? We're praying for Marcos and his family in Brazil that they would be comforted. He lost his grandmother, right? We're praying for everybody has something that we are praying for. And some things that we haven't shared publicly, and that's fine, that's not the point. But the point is, do we believe that God is able? And how do we see it? Let's see it the way Stephen saw it. That yes, there's stones flying at me from every direction. Yes, there is resistance. Yes, there are people who don't agree. Yes, there are things the devil is against. But you know what? God is pleased with me. God is standing at the right hand of the Father. He is listening to me. He is waiting for me. He is drawing me to Himself. And that's what I want to see. And all of this stuff in between, God gives me the strength for. He gives me the ability for. He gives me the weapon I need. He gives me the ability to swing it. He gives me the stance. He gives me the position. He gives me the feet for the right place at the right time. He holds me. He's my rock. He's everything. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for holding us. We are unable, but You are so able, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, you've never put your faith in Him for your salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I don't have the ability to pay for my own sins, But I believe that you did. I believe you died on the cross. You paid for my sins. You overcame the grave for me. I believe you, Lord. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for leading us in your ability. And as we stand and sing one more song, just lead us in worship, Lord. Help us to see you high and lifted up. We don't want to elevate our problems. We want to elevate you, Lord. We want to see you standing. We want to see you drawing us, Lord. In your name, amen.
You make me brave. Missionary offering goes to Pastor Ronaldo and his family.
King of heaven, in humility I bow as your love in wave after wave crashes over me, crashes over me. For you are for us, you are not against us, champion of heaven.